You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Chapters 35 through 37 of the prophet Jeremiah is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching today.
Perhaps the worst example of a modern-day Jehoiakim is the pastor who believes the Bible to be God's inerrant word, yet rather than teach the whole counsel of God, he only addresses those portions that are his favorites, that'll make the people feel good, that won't spark any controversy. Hey, you don't even have to dull your blade. You can just eliminate whole passages of Scripture by never dealing with them. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit offends someone, well, then just don't go there. Or if the reality of hell is going to make people uncomfortable, well, then just don't touch those passages. Just avoid them. Don't go there. You know, we as Christians often make the same mistake by always reading those passages that comfort us to the neglect of others that might challenge us. For some of us, our little highlighters have become the equivalent of the scribe's knife. Paul told the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And never forget, it is the whole counsel that we need. It takes a whole Bible to make whole Christians. We are responsible for all of the book. It reminds me of the son who went off to seminary. His father was worried about the school's liberal leanings and what it might do to his son's faith. Before he left home, Dad said to his boy, he said, "Don't let them take Jonah from you." The dad knew that Jonah contains many miraculous elements which made it a favorite target for the liberals. When his son came home, his dad asked him, he said, "Do you still have Jonah?" The boy said, "No, Dad, I don't, and neither do you." The dad was appalled. He said, "Oh, I certainly do." He said, "Oh, no, you don't, Dad. You don't have Jonah in your Bible anymore. Just go and check." The father retrieved his Bible. He opened it up. And sure enough, the book of Jonah had been ripped out of his Bible. The son said, "I did that before I left for seminary. For what's the difference if I lose Jonah through doubt and you lose Jonah through neglect?" Hey, we too can cut and paste by just overlooking and neglecting certain parts of Scripture that are important for us. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Well, back to Jehoiakim, verse 24. "Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words." My, they should have been afraid. They should have been afraid of the righteous hand of God to dare to take his word and cut it up and throw it in the fire. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, and Jemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. Even his counselors saw the dangers of his actions. And the king commanded Jerahmeel, the king's son. I'm going to apologize to these guys one day for really twisting up their names. Zerahiah, the son of Azrael, and Shilemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hid them. And I like those words. The Lord had hid them. God takes care of his servants, doesn't he? He protects his people. Jeremiah and Baruch had laid low. It was a good thing. The king reacted just as his men thought he would. Remember back in chapter 1. When God first called the prophet Jeremiah, he said of kings and princes and priests and people, he said, "They will fight against you, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you." And here God is fulfilling the original promise that he had made to his servant Jeremiah. He was delivering Jeremiah in his moment of crisis. Verse 27. "Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, 'Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, the inhabitants, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. Jehoiakim's son, Jeconiah, reigned just 3 months before he was taken off to Babylon. That left Jehoiakim with no one left to sit on the throne. God's word to Jehoiakim was fulfilled. The final king of Judah was his brother, not his son, Zedekiah. Well, then Jeremiah took another scroll and he gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. Jehoiakim's attempt to destroy God's word was thwarted, as have all other attacks since that time. In 300 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered the destruction of all Bibles in the empire. Possessing a Bible was a capital crime. And yet, 50 years after Diocletian's death, the next Roman emperor ordered the copying of 50 new Bibles paid for at government's expense. Over and over and over again, God has supernaturally preserved his word down through the centuries. Kings have come and gone, but the word of God abides forever. Despite a myriad of enemies and a plethora of attacks, the Bible remains. It has proven indestructible. Here's a few excerpts from a poem by A.Z. Conrad. He writes, century follows century. There it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten. Kings are crowned and uncrowned. Emperors decree its extermination. There it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it. Atheists rail against it. Agnostics smile cynically. Profane punsters caricature it. There it stands. Unbelief abandons it. Higher critics deny it. The tooth of time gnaws but dents it not. Infidels predict its abandonment. Modernism tries to explain it away. But there it stands. It is the light on the pathway in the darkest night. It awakens men and women numb by sin. It answers every question of the soul. Salvation is its watchword. Eternal life is its goal. It is forward-looking, outward-looking, and upward-looking. It outlives, outlifts, outloves, outreaches, outranks, and outruns all other books. Trust it, love it, obey it, and eternal life is yours. Well said. The Word of God. Don't take it for granted. God has given us his word. We need to treasure it and study it and most of all, obey it. Well, chapter 37, fast forward to a later day. Now King Zedekiah, this is the last of Judah's kings, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And that sort of summarizes the whole book right there. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, to the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now here's another example of what we talked about earlier. Panic piety. Panic piety. The Jews had rejected Jeremiah's message for 40 years. In fact, they tried to silence him. They even wanted to kill him at one point. But now they're in trouble. In the days of King Zedekiah, the Babylonians are camped right outside the walls. They're breathing down their necks. The destruction of the city seems inevitable. And so now that they're in trouble, they come to him for prayer. Oh, please, Jeremiah, intercede for us. And isn't that a lot of like people that we know? Oh, they don't have time for God when things are going well. But all of a sudden, they lose their job. They have marital problems. They get into trouble here or there. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, I need to hear what God has to say. I need to see God in my life. It's panic piety. Now, it's a good thing if it remains genuine and if it's something the person sticks with. But if they just seek God when they're in trouble and then when the circumstances are removed, then they go back to their evil ways, then it's been a fruitless endeavor. Well, verse 4 tells us, now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Now this gave the Jews false hope. Pharaoh Hophra had marched his army north to confront the Babylonians. And so Nebuchadnezzar had withdrawn his troops from the walls around Jerusalem temporarily to deal with the Egyptians. But when the Jews saw the Babylonians pull out, they started rejoicing. The trouble's over. The prophets were right. Jeremiah was wrong. God has brought peace and safety to Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Wait a minute, you're not out of the woods yet. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire. In other words, Jeremiah, your problem, the problem of the people, is not the Babylonians, but God. Babylon was just God's tool to bring judgment. Their destiny had been ordained by God. You know, at times we think our problem is our circumstances. And if our surroundings change, wow, then we'll be all right. But seldom is that true. Most of the time our problem is not our job or our spouse or our kids or our school or our work. It's probably us. It could be that our conflict is not with the people around us, but with God. That was the case with the people of Judah. Verse 11, and it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. Now, you remember, this was the piece of property that he had purchased back in chapter 32. This was a symbol of his faith in God's promise that one day the people would return to the land. You remember, he had bought this piece of property in order to say to the people that we're going to one day inhabit this and possess this. First, though, we're going to be judged and we're going to be taken to Babel. And yet, for the moment, the invaders are now gone. And so Jeremiah sees this as an opportunity to go out and check on this piece of property that he's bought. Verse 13. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Iriah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Hananiah. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. Notice this Iriah's ancestry. He was the grandson of a man named Hananiah. Does that ring a bell? This was Jeremiah's old adversary. You remember the false prophet who broke the yoke that Jeremiah wore into the temple and who refuted his message, who rebutted what he was saying? That was Hananiah. Hananiah had said that Babylon would be toppled in 2 years. Jeremiah said that Hananiah would be dead within a year. Guess who was right? Hananiah died in 2 months. Now, Hananiah's grandson, this Ariah, arrests Jeremiah, accuses him of defecting to the Babylonians. He accuses the prophet of treason, of defecting to the enemy. Ariah is carrying out a personal vendetta against Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah said, "False! I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Ariah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And don't gloss over the word struck without knowing what it implies. The Jewish beating consisted of 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails, a whip of multiple cords, each cord embedded with bone or ivory. The cords would rip open the victim's back. Many a man died just from this punitive striking. The prophet Jeremiah has been beaten. He's now chained in a dark, cold, damp, rat-infested hellhole called a prison. And verse 16 tells us, "And when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, 'Is there any word from the Lord?'" Now this was quite a scene. Imagine the king in all of his pomp, in all of his circumstance, sitting there on his throne, clothed in his royal robes and golden crown, and standing across from the king is this old man, shivering from the cold. His body's bloody. He's wounded. What a contrast. This evil king and this man of God. And this meeting has been arranged secretly, covertly. Zedekiah doesn't want to seem dependent on the man of God. He doesn't want anybody to know he's consulted with Jeremiah. And yet he knows that Jeremiah speaks for God. And so he says, "Is there any word from the Lord?" In years past, this king's glory had been his wisdom, had been his might, had been his riches. But now the enemy outside his walls and his defeat are almost certain. Now that that's true, his wisdom and his riches and his might aren't as important as he thought they were, or at least they were to him at one time. In fact, now his riches are worthless to him. What good are the riches? What good is the strength? What good is his wisdom if he's taken captive to Babylon? He would gladly trade them all for what Jeremiah possesses, which is a relationship with God, which is the true knowledge of God. And yet what Jeremiah had in the moment of crisis had been his goal from the beginning. He had taken heed to God's counsel in chapter 9, verse 23. You remember back in chapter 9, the Lord declared, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Rather than riches or wisdom or might, Jeremiah had sought to know God. And now what Jeremiah possesses, not what the king has, is suddenly in great demand. If you seek after God instead of this material world, people will mock you. People will think you're crazy for a time. But when the chips are down, when a crisis comes, if you know God, you'll be the first person they'll turn to. Guess who they'll come for counsel? Guess who they'll come to for advice? It'll be you. It's the man of God. It's the man who knows God. We've mentioned King Zedekiah in previous passages, but we get a real glimpse into his true personality and his character here in these next few chapters. Sadly, this man was a wimp. This was a king in name only. He was royal only in terms of title. He was the type of man who would agree with the last person he talked to. I mean, he was easily swayed. He started out pro-Babylonian. It was Nebuchadnezzar who put him in power, but he inherited a pro-Egyptian cabinet. And so for many years, he tried to play both sides, tried to appease everyone, anyone and everyone. Zedekiah was the quintessential politician. He was like a weather vane. He was turned by the currents, the prevailing winds. Zedekiah actually had a great respect for Jeremiah the prophet. He knew Jeremiah was a true man of God. He always wanted to know what Jeremiah had to say. Zedekiah recognized him as God's spokesman, but the king lacked the guts to follow through on Jeremiah's guidance. Here, he sets up an interview, but he does so privately, secretly, because he doesn't want to be seen consulting with Jeremiah. He seeks the prophet's wisdom, but he keeps him aloof publicly. He fears the scorn and ridicule that he'll receive if he appears to be too chummy with Jeremiah. That's why he calls for this secret audience. Ultimately, this Zedekiah, he was more interested in the political ramifications than he was in spiritual commitments. Do you know anybody like that? Who's more concerned with the politics than being standing on conviction? It's been said a politician is an animal who can sit on a fence and keep both ears to the ground. That sort of sums up King Zedekiah. He lacked the courage to obey what he knew was right. And his efforts to compromise will eventually cost him his kingdom, his crown, his family, even his eyes, probably even his soul. So King Zedekiah, he asks the prophet, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And verse 17 tells us, "And Jeremiah said, 'There is.' Then he said, 'You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.'" It's the same message he'd proclaimed for months. It just wasn't the message that Zedekiah wanted to hear. One thing is for sure, Jeremiah's response took tremendous courage. The prophet refuses to soften up God's words to the king, not one iota. He's straight up. He's bold. He tells him straight what God has said. Verse 18, "Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, 'What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you, or against this land? What about the lying prophets that you've been listening to? Why don't you go and talk to them? Why are you calling me into the bringing me up from the prison and calling me into your quarters? Therefore, please hear now, O my Lord the king, please let me petition, let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Apparently, this dungeon that he had been in had been really hard on Jeremiah. Think about it, the guy was getting old, and these conditions were brutal. If he had had to return there, he probably would have died. Maybe died from hypothermia, who knows? Jeremiah pleads with the king for a reassignment. Verse 21, "Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. And thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison." So he was still in prison, but now he was sort of moved to minimum security. And he was ordered a daily ration of bread. Doesn't sound like much to us, but compared to what he had been eating, a piece of bread from the baker's street, from the main market, would have been a nutritional feast. And so the king's mercy probably saved Jeremiah's life.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.